The scripture reading tonight will be from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe.
I would like to begin by thanking the elders for the opportunity and BJ for organizing.
A famous quote goes like this. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You may recognize this quote as from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. So what is in a name? Fred, Joe, Mary. Does a name really matter? What about Matthew? It's a pretty common name. In fact, there are three Matthews participating in tonight's worship service. Matthew Cool, Perry, and Rogers. And it even seems as if Matthew Perry and I have chosen the same clothes to wear tonight. So do names really matter? Consider this. You don't see many kids named Adolf or Osama, do you? Or say I take an ad in the Daily Times using your name followed by the words a thief and a liar. Are you starting to see the value of a name? We all care to some degree about our names, but what does God think about names? In Genesis 2, it is interesting to see that God let Adam give names to all the animals. We never see God changing the names of any of the animals, but when it comes to what was made in His image, things were different. God gave many of His children special names in the Bible. Recall that Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah. Genesis 17, verse 3 and following reads, Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And then remember what He told Abraham about his name in Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great. Consider also in Proverbs 22, verse 1, God says our name is of more importance than wealth. It reads, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Or in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Next, consider how we are told to treat God's own name. Psalm 103, verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In our prayers, Jesus taught us to treat God's name as holy. In Matthew 6, 9, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is to be revered. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Jehovah's name is in the Bible over 6,000 times. Apparently, the Israelites would hold His name in such high regard that they wouldn't even pronounce it. This is why we don't really know how God's name is truly pronounced. And according to some ancient Hebrew traditions, a scribe, when they were copying the Bible by hand, would stop every time God's name would appear in the text, wash themselves, wipe off the pen, and then proceed to write the name of God. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was also predicted to have a name that was to be above all others. Isaiah 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Next, let's consider what would happen to an Israelite who failed to keep the name of God holy. Leviticus 24:16 reads, And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be, is it fined? Are they to be scolded or imprisoned? No. It reads, Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. It was even one of the Ten Commandments representing the law of God. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name is important because of what it represents. God's holiness, His omnipotence, His glory. Ultimately, our individual names only have any true value when we make sure our names bring glory to God Almighty. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, saying, Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. In our dealings with others at work or school or elsewhere, we must give special attention that our actions don't bring disgrace to God's name and his doctrine. An example of this lack of attention can be found in the life of Samson. His sin gave opportunity for the Philistines' false god Dagon to receive glory when all glory ultimately belongs to Jehovah. After Samson's sin had led to his loss of strength and his capture, Judges 16:23 reads, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.'" When we spend our lives attentive to keeping God's name holy and our name a reflection of his glory, God has promised us that our name will be placed on the most important list that there is. Luke 10:20 reads, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So how are our names written in heaven? Only through the blood of Jesus do our sins get removed and our names given any value. I would like to read a story that we found that shows how Jesus does this for us, how he made our names have value. It goes like this. "In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the mysterious array of black filing cabinets. They were like the ones in the libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, 'Girls I Have Liked.' I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, and the detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked, 'Friends I Have Betrayed.' The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I have yelled at my brothers. But others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in my anger. Things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected. Sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I'd lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 20 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my own signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I Have Listened To, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed not so much by the quality of the music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked Sinful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must see these cards. No one must see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly hopeless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the shelf, the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box not more than 3 inches long fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobbed so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him, not here, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with the pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, as I pulled the card from him. His names shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I had heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on his door. There were still cards to be written. This story shows what Jesus has done for us, and it shows how eternally grateful we should be for what he has done. And ultimately, when we arrive in heaven, we will receive another blessing from our Heavenly Father, a new name. Revelation 2:17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." This review of names and the importance given them by God in the Bible should make us reflect regularly on how we are treating God's name and how we are representing him day in and day out. Let us give special attention to the name of God in our daily lives and also to our own names in as far as they reflect upon God and his church. Thank you.